I've been playing around with my phone, and I'm going to try this. It's a voice activation thing. Hey, so, okay, Google, what's the weather forecast for tomorrow?
Tomorrow's forecast for Queensland 4127 is 26 degrees and clear.
Okay, Google, what time is it currently in London?
The time in London, UK is 1:28 a.m.
Okay, Google, the serious stuff. Where's the nearest Nando's? Thinking. I guess I can't answer every question, eh? I wanted to show you that because I want to talk about something God put on my heart. This is a message I've preached a couple of times, and I see myself preaching it from time to time as the Lord shows me. And the title of my message is Voice Activated Living. We live in a world that the technology is coming to a place where voice activation is not an uncommon thing, as I just demonstrated with my phone. Most people have a phone that you can sort of do different things. I was actually asking it all sorts of, I was experimenting with it last night. I was saying, what is log base 10 of this? And I was saying, and it was giving me answers for most of them. Then sometimes when I got really complicated, it would just tell me, look up this website and it'll tell you. But like, we live in a world where voice activation is becoming more and more common. Hey, many businesses and government agencies now work when you call them. If they're a big corporation, it's voice activation. Hey, and I don't know about you, but it really irritates me. You get onto this voice activator, it's like, hello, your call is very important. If you want to talk to someone about this, press one now. If you want to do this, press two. And it goes through all of these things, and you think, which one is it? And they go, if you want to hear them again, press seven. Usually there's a zero you can press if you just want to go straight to talk to someone. And I'm often doing that, or if it's voice activated, I'll say, just say operator, give me the operator. But voice activation is a technology that we're developing. But that really is a cheap and low-level imitation of what God created you and I to be living like. Michael, can you just go and just lower my thing? It's number two. I just sound a bit loud, my microphone. It's a low-level imitation of what God has created you and I to live like. This is a voice-activated universe, hey? And God designed this universe to respond to faith-filled words. And I'm going to prove that to you this morning. This is such an important message. That's why I see myself preaching. This is a revelation that God gave me a couple of years ago, but it's something that I believe is going to be constant. It's something we need to remind ourselves about. What are you saying about your life? What are you saying about your situation? What are you saying about your abilities? Because your body and this whole universe was designed to respond to your faithful words and my faithful words. You will create an atmosphere around you according to the words that you speak and the things that you believe. Now, are you there, James chapter 3 yet? All right, let's read some of this. And it says, dear brothers, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Hands up if what we're reading is the truth. So five people believe that? This is the truth, is that right?
Yes, it is.
And this, what we've just read said, if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Voice activated living is just not an optional extra. The things that you say will determine, in fact, your life right now is a reflection of the things that you've been saying over the last couple of years. And so if you're not happy about certain things in your life right now, think about what have you been saying over the last couple of years. If we could control our tongues, this scripture said, We would be perfect and could control also ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. Notice how it can corrupt your entire body. You know, you say things like, man, you know, I get sick every year. I get sick this time of year. I'm just never able to fight off the flu. Someone gets the flu at my work, that's it, I'm gone. I'm going to get it. And it corrupts your body. You have authority over your life. You have authority over your body. What are you saying about your life, and what are you saying about your body? It's interesting in this scripture, if we go back, it says in verse 3, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. Anybody ever gone horse riding?
Yeah.
It's a very exhilarating experience. I've gone a few times because I remember our daughter Erin, she loved horses, so I would go and take her horse riding, and so I enjoyed it too. They have they're such magnificent creatures. So powerful, so muscle-toned, and it can be intimidating standing next to a horse, particularly, you know, a larger horse. And but getting on a horse, you can feel quite vulnerable. All of a sudden, you don't feel that big. All of a sudden, you don't feel that strong. And this scripture is so true, though, that little bit in the horse's mouth controls the whole horse. With that bit, and the bit is connected to the reins, if you turn the rein, you pull on the rein, it pulls on the bit and turns the horse's head, and the horse will follow. Now, I'm not an expert in horse riding by any means. But there's stories I can tell you about, but I won't. But this is what I do want to say. I do understand this, that you can control a horse. It doesn't matter how powerful it is, doesn't matter how big it is, you can control a horse, even a wild horse you can control just by controlling its head. Do you realize a horse cannot do anything without its head doing it first? Like, if a horse wants to go in a certain direction, it will always turn its head. If it tries to rear up, it lifts its head first and then it rears up. If you can keep its head down, it'll never ever rear up. If the horse is out of control and it's running at a speed and you're not able to slow it down, all you've got to do is just pull on the rein and turn its head this way, and it'll end up in a circle and slow itself down. And this scripture is saying we can control a horse, a large animal, just by that little bit in its mouth, just by turning it. And what's the point? Is Paul trying to give us some training in how to handle horses? It's just an illustration to help us understand. In the same way, the tongue is such a small member, but it rules over our life. The things that we allow through our tongue to come out are the things that will determine how our life goes. And then he goes on and he says in verse 4, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. We've all seen the ocean liners, eh? I remember we were in New Orleans earlier this year and we were there. Anybody seen the movie Deja Vu with Denzel Washington? Great movie. But it was made there just where we were, near where we were staying, and we caught this ferry, which was actually in the movie and stuff, and we were going across, and there were these two massive ocean liners that were just docked just across. You just couldn't help noticing it, you know, like you got this 20-story building that's floating on water. You know, you can't help but notice that. And I was just taking all these photos, and particularly the ferry was going across, and we were getting closer and closer to these massive ocean liners. And, you know, as big as these things are, and they're hundreds and thousands of tons, and they displace so much water, they're controlled by a little rudder. And that little rudder on those massive ocean liners, where if you can control that, you will control where that thing goes. It'll take time with a large vessel like that. It takes time. You can't just decide, oh, yeah, we'll just park over here, so we'll just turn right now. No, you've got to be kilometres in advance. Like these large ships, you've got to be thinking like 5-6 kilometres in advance. All right, we need to get ready. We need to begin to turn now because it takes kilometres. But, you know, you turn that rudder and the ship does respond. And eventually it turns. And it's exactly the same in our life. I believe that's a very accurate display of your life and my life. The things that you say is like the rudder of a ship. You may not notice it straight away. You may not notice you just saying, you know, nothing ever works out for me. Always, just things always go wrong for me. You know, if it's going to go wrong for someone, it'll go wrong for me. And you may not notice a big difference when you start saying that. And you may be describing exactly what you're experiencing. But if you continue to say that and you continue to meditate on that, you'll soon begin to believe that with all of your heart. And when you believe it with all of your heart and you say it, soon your ship begins to turn. And you don't notice it straight away. But it could be a couple of years down the track, suddenly you are moving in a direction you never wished you were going. And you're thinking, how in the world did I ever get here? Your tongue is like the rudder of a ship. And if you're not happy with the direction you're going, you need to start thinking about what's coming out of my mouth. I need to start speaking things in the direction that I want to go. Because this universe was designed by God for you and for me to respond to your faithful words. God didn't do it to punish you and I. He did it for your advantage and my advantage. He wants you to be able to speak with authority about what's going to happen. To bless the work of your hands. God, you said you bless the work of my hands. I believe that. I believe when I go to work and I do stuff, I just outperform everyone else because I'm blessed and my hands are blessed and you bless everything I set my hand to do. I'm just going to find innovative ways to do the same job that others do, but just do it even better. You start speaking things like that and you continue with that and you meditate on that because is that based on the word? It's based on the word. Well, you watch then, and suddenly you start getting these innovative ideas. And people are saying, well, how come you're doing that? And then they start seeing the results of it. And then people are starting to ask you, well, what's the answer to this? And just God's giving you revelation because you're blessed. But it starts with you believing what the word says and speaking it out of your mouth. Let the rudder of your life direct you in the direction that you want to go and that God wants you to go. Do I hear an amen? This is, you know, I want to show you a couple of scriptures to prove this point that this universe, this world that we live in, was designed by God to respond to your faithful words and my faithful words. There is just an abundance of scriptures, and what we've just read in James chapter 3 talks about that. Talks about if you can control your tongue, you are perfect. And that able to control anything else in your life. Have a look at Genesis chapter 1. I want to show you right at the very start how voice activation is the way this was all set up. Genesis chapter 1. Yep, give me an oi when you're there. All right, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. I want you to skip to verse 9. Then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. I want you to know, you can read this the whole chapter in your own time. I want you to notice a pattern. God said, and then God saw that what he said was good. You got to say it. If you want to see it, you got to say it. Too many of us are saying what we're seeing instead of seeing first in our imagination and saying what we see. God said it before anything had manifested. What if when God created the heavens and the earth, and it said, and there was darkness over the face of the deep, what if God said, holy guacamole, it's dark? You would have had the creator of the universe eating a mountain of guacamole in the dark. God didn't say what he saw, he said it, and then he saw it. If you want to see it, you've got to start saying it. Oh, you know, I wish God had just healed me. I'm just in so much pain. Stop saying what you're seeing. Start speaking the desired result.
Yes.
God said it, and he saw what he said was good. Can you see how when God spoke, things happened? The universe was made to respond to words. Did you notice God didn't get out his divine magic wand? I don't know. I don't know if he's got one. But did you notice it didn't say that? It didn't say that he stood up, he rolled up his sleeves, and he decided that he was going to begin to conjure up something. He just spoke. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, yeah, but that's God. God could do that. We can't do that. Well, I'm going to show you more scriptures, eh? Because it's not just God. God set the pattern for you and I to live by. Before I go to that, I'm going to show you some other scriptures, but before I go to that, I want to show you, look at verse 1 again, the first five words. It says, in the beginning God created. Do you realize atmosphere is created by whatever you acknowledge? You create an atmosphere in your own life, hey?
Yes.
If you acknowledge worry, you will create an atmosphere of worry. If you acknowledge fear, you will create an atmosphere of fear. If you acknowledge frustration, you will create an atmosphere of frustration. Now, I don't want you to put your hands up, but I bet you every one of you could put your hands up knowing someone who walks around with a constant cloud over their head, constantly worried or frustrated or angry about something. Atmosphere is created by whatever you acknowledge. You don't have to live with a cloud over your head. You don't have to live in a constant storm or turmoil. If you start acknowledging the goodness of God, guess what? You start creating an atmosphere of the goodness of God. You start acknowledging the faithfulness of God, the integrity of his word. Guess what? Suddenly his word starts working in your life. It just, you know, there's so many Christians that are frustrated. Why isn't his word working in my life? Well, what are you acknowledging? Because you're creating that atmosphere. You start creating an atmosphere where you're giving your attention to the integrity of his word, that his word will never ever be broken. His word never ever returns void. It always accomplishes that which it was sent for. It always prospers in the thing for which he designed it for. If you start creating that atmosphere, you're going to walk in increasing levels of victory. Have a look at 1 Kings chapter 17. You know, throughout history, God has always used men and women to voice activate his will. He raised up men and women who would speak what he would tell them to speak, and it would activate his will on the earth. Here in 1 Kings 17, give me an oi when you're there. Verse 1, it says, then this happened. Elijah the Tishbite from among the settlers of Gilead confronted Ahab, who was an evil king, and he said, as surely as God lives, the God of Israel, before whom I stand in obedient service, the next years are going to see a total drought, not a drop of dew or rain, unless I say otherwise. God had told Elijah what to say. And he said, go see the king, you confront him. This king was not listening. God was trying to get his attention to stop, because the country was going into absolute shambles, hey, because of the choices he was making. You know, a nation can suffer because of the leaders that are appointed, hey. That's why it's so important for you and I to exercise our vote and to be praying for our leaders. I'm not here to preach about that, but it's such an important issue. You know, We can't, you know, if as Christians, we cannot just be silently enduring things that we see that are wrong. Do you realize right now, I'll tell you more details about this next week, but do you realize right now there's a bill that they're discussing in Parliament, and it's under the guise of anti-bullying that they want to introduce. They're actually introducing it in South Australia as we speak, but it's not actually an anti-bullying legislation or I can't remember the word, so I don't want to say too much, but this is what I do know about it. This thing, the purpose of it is to give children the freedom to choose whether they want to join a boys' team or a girls' team. In Australia, I'm talking about, in South Australia, and they want to roll this out right across the land. They want to give children the choice of how they want to dress, of what toilets to use, of whether they regard themselves as boys or girls. And you know, if as Christians we stay silent to these things, well then we're the ones who are accountable, because we're the ones who are children of light. You can't blame the world. The world gropes in the darkness. They don't understand right from wrong. You and I do. And if we stay silent and we allow these things to go, we don't speak up, it's not the politicians' fault, it's our fault. It's the church, it's the Christians. That's not the point of what I'm saying. It's very little to do with my message, but it was something I believe it was important. You need to be vocal. I'm not talking about going and picketing Parliament House, and I'm not talking about picketing abortion centres and stuff, but there has to be things. If you are aware of things, you can exert your influence. You can use Facebook. You can write to your Member of Parliament. You can do certain things. And it's important as Christians that we exercise that right and vocalise what we think. Because the world doesn't know. Is that right? They don't understand. They don't have God as their foundation. They don't understand truth. To them, truth is just relative. It's just like, well, that's your opinion of truth. This is my opinion of truth. When they're standing before Jesus, they're going to see truth.
That's right.
And when we stand before Jesus, I don't want any of us to be saying, Lord, I know I should have done that, but I was just too scared about what people would think of me. Hey. There are lives in the balance. Say, we can't complain 10 years down the track if our country is going down the drain if we've done nothing.
Amen.
Anyway, you meditate on that. But Elijah, he stood up to the king because the king was making bad, bad decisions. And God was trying to get his attention. So God finally spoke to Elijah and said, go and speak to the king. And notice what Elijah said. He said, there's not going to be a single drop of rain until I say. He didn't say there won't be a single drop of rain until I get my magic book of spells out and I break the drought. No, he just said, until I say. He said there's not going to be any rain, and it stopped. And he said, and this won't change until I say something as well. What happened? He was just being obedient to God, and as he spoke, the will of God came to pass. Hey, this is a voice-activated universe. It's designed to respond. It responded to what Elijah did. All the prophets, God used them to demonstrate his will. Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. In fact, if you look at how Jesus was born, he was born simply by people speaking. God spoke him into existence. But see, God couldn't, I'm going to condense this down because this is not the subject of my message, but I want you to understand this. God, have you ever thought about why did it take 4,000 years for Jesus to come? Anybody ever thought of that? I'm the only one. I used to think that, you know, Adam and Eve fell in the garden. Why didn't Jesus come straight away and bring redemption? Why 4,000 years? Why so long? Because when Adam and Eve fell, they gave authority over the earth to the devil. God could not come and speak like he did in Genesis 1. He couldn't just come in and say, all right, I'm speaking the Savior of the world into manifestation now. He's going to fix this whole problem. He couldn't do that because he no longer had authority over the earth. Man had given it to the devil. And if you read the Old Testament, what did God do? He raised up men and women to speak his word. And they would say things. There's coming a prophet. There's coming a prophet in due time. And he's gonna be the prince of peace. And they would speak things about what Jesus, the Messiah, would do. And over thousands of years, these people spoke about, they spoke the Word of God, and they spoke about what this Messiah would do. And finally, after 4,000 years, there was sufficient Word in place. And what does the Scripture say? The Word became flesh. It manifested. It took 4,000 years because God needed to use men and women to do that. If God did it, it would have happened just like that. You ever wondered why don't things just happen immediately the moment you speak? That's what God's will is for you and I. He wants you to be able to speak and get your desired result immediately. Over sickness,
yes.
Over financial problems, over whatever it is, anything that Jesus died for, He wants you to have victory over that right now, no delay. Why does it take sometimes time for things to manifest? Because you have to grow in your authority. Can you imagine if God turned up the volume on your words? That you got everything you said like that? Think about some of the things that we say. Man, that scared me to death. Man, that was so funny, I'd nearly died laughing. Oh, my back is killing me. Can you imagine if you got what you said immediately? God wants to turn the volume up on the authority of your words. But He needs to teach you, and you need to start cleaning up your mouth. That's why swearing and using profanities is wrong. It's not because, oh, you're a bad boy for doing that. It's because the devil wants you not to believe the things you can say out of your mouth. He wants you to use your mouth in such a loose way, you don't believe anything you say. That's why lying is so bad. Because it diminishes, it undermines the power of your words. You are practicing unbelief. The more you lie, the more you practice unbelief. You do not believe what you say. And then when you try to pray and believe, you can't do it because you've been practicing unbelief all the time.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. This universe was designed by God to respond to our faith-filled words. But we need to start cooperating with the Holy Spirit and start cleaning up our mouth and start activating our voice and seeing our situation turn around. Do I hear an amen? You know, Jesus demonstrated voice activation throughout His ministry, hey? Did you notice how He did things? He just spoke. He spoke. It's such a prominent thing that He did. He would speak. He spoke to the paralytic. Remember they lowered Him through the roof? And He said, son, your sins are forgiven. People started grumbling because they're thinking, who are you? You know, this guy thinks he's God forgiving sins. Jesus knew the thoughts of their heart. And He said, which is easier to say? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven and encourage this guy? Or is it easier to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? Well, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven because, I mean, you don't know whether they are or not. And Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. He said, I say to you, rise. He spoke. He didn't say, right, boys, just back off. He goes, watch this. And starts conjuring up some tornado to come down and heal this guy. No, He just spoke. He said, rise, take up your bed and walk. He spoke. And it was, He spoke to the leper. The leper said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus didn't give him a pack of pills. He go, here, take three a day. For the next 2 weeks, you'll be right. I got plenty more. Come and see me. He spoke. He said, I am willing. Be clean. He spoke to the man with the withered hand. Remember that? It was on a Sabbath. The guy came in with a withered hand. Everybody's watching him. They're watching him to see, especially the religious rulers, watching to see if he'll heal the guy on the Sabbath. Watch him. You watch. I bet you he's going to heal this guy on the Sabbath. A Sabbath breaker. Apostate. Infidel. That's all they were watching. And Jesus knew the thoughts of their heart. And He said, which is better on the Sabbath to do, to heal or to disease? Which is better, to do a good thing or a bad thing? And they couldn't see it. They were so fixated on watch him. You watch. Eventually, He just didn't care. He said, come on, stretch out your hand. He spoke. And this man's withered hand suddenly became well as He stretched it out. And some of you might be thinking, well, that was just Jesus. You know, when Jesus did that, I mean, those prophets did that. And God did that, but I mean, how can I do that? But you know, Jesus at the end of his ministry said, the things that I've done, you can do also.
That's right.
And he said, and even greater things than these can you do. So what he did in his earthly ministry was demonstrate the normal Christian life. Guess what? You and I aren't normal now. We need to rise to normality.
Yeah, yeah.
Hey. And Jesus doesn't want us to just rise to be normal. He wants us to get beyond that. He said, even greater than these you could do if you choose to believe. But it ain't going to happen unless you start training your mouth. Jesus demonstrated. He drove demons out with a word. Hallelujah. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Are you getting something out of this morning?
Yeah.
Verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Confession is what you say out of your mouth. And here in this scripture it says, think about Jesus, who is the apostle and high priest of what you say out of your mouth. Now, you know, we don't live in a society where there's priests and high priests. I mean, there are some traditional churches that have priests, but like not like the Jews had, certainly back then. You know, a priest was someone, and I think you could probably say that of churches that have priests today as well, they would regard a priest as someone who represents God before man. And they would also be someone who represents man before God. And certainly amongst the Jews, that was the role of the priest. And the high priest was the chief of among them, who would go on behalf of the people to God, and he would go on behalf of God to the people. And this scripture says, consider the high priest of what you say. Do you realize the things you say, your high priest Jesus wants to take it and present it to God? But if the things you say are not God-honoring and God-worthy, then what are you giving your high priest to offer before God? His job is to take what we say and offer it before God, and God honors that offering. But if the things you say are not God-honoring, then what can your priest do? He can't do anything. We need to be considering the words of our mouth and considering what we're giving our high priest to say. Look further on go to the next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 14. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Notice there it says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, and so let us hold fast our confession. You know, there are times that you will speak certain things that you know God wants in your life because he's given you promises, and you've got to hold fast to what you say. You've got to hold fast because your situation may not be saying the same thing as what you're saying out of your mouth.
Yes.
There's many, many times. You may get symptoms in your body and they're crying out and it's just so uncomfortable. And speaking out, I'm healed, bless God I'm healed, could be the furthest thing from your mind because you think, I don't feel healed at all. But you have to decide, are you going to hold fast to your confession? There's a reason why we hold fast, because if we do, then the high priest takes what we says, takes it before God, and suddenly that authority in the words of our mouth begins to rise and rise. It's like the rudder of a ship. It doesn't happen immediately, but the more you practice it, the better you get. The same as Joy, the more she practiced her swimming, the better she got. I just want to go on record, by the way, while we're talking about Joy swimming, She's never ever beaten me in a race. Never. Hey.
That's because he won't swim against me.
She's never ever beaten me. But anyway, I'm undefeated, okay? We have to hold fast to our confession. What are the promises that God's given you? What are the dreams that are there in your heart? You need to start speaking those out. Don't share your dream with everyone. This is really important. Jesus said, don't throw your pearls before swine. Don't give what's precious to the dogs. Don't share precious things with people who don't appreciate it. There's some people you can share your dream with and they'll just trample all over it. But when you're alone by yourself, start speaking your dream. God, I see myself doing that. You promised that I would do that. I see it. Your word's the truth. It's working in me right now. It's working in me. You're preparing me. That's going to come to pass in my life. And you start speaking it and speaking it. You hold fast to your confession. Now listen, you need to understand when you do this, don't think the devil's just going to come along and go, man, that's so awesome. I'm so happy for you. You're finally starting to say the right things. That's great. Hey, keep going. No way. He is going to really try to heighten your senses to what's happening in your situation. He's going to try to convince you. That's not going to happen. Look at your situation. Look. Nothing's happening. You keep saying the same old. It's not working. That's why you've got to hold fast to your confession. You have to believe what you're saying is true. Do you believe it? If you don't, then go back to the Word. Meditate on the Word, the promises that He's given you. Meditate until you see it in your imagination, you see it come to pass, then begin to speak it. It says, let us hold fast our confession. Our problem is that after making bold confessions, we just cave in if we don't see the results immediately forthcoming. We are just, so often we are guilty of having this microwave mentality, hey? It's like we're instant coffee. If it doesn't happen immediately, therefore it didn't work. You know, God waited 4,000 years for Jesus, hey? I don't want to wait 4,000 years for my dream, but there's an element of patience that's involved. And understand, as you hold fast, you are increasing that authority because you are practicing faith. You're releasing faith. And the more you practice faith and release faith, the stronger the measures of faith that flow out of your spirit. Your faith doesn't need to grow. Your faith is fully formed in your spirit. Yes. I know there's some people that say, well, you've got faith in seed form in your spirit. I don't see that in the scriptures. In 1 John 4:17, it says, as He is, so are we in this world. Is He faithful? So are you. You're full of faith right now. It's in your spirit, fully formed. You got to learn, and I got to learn, how to release greater measures of it. And the more we practice it, the more we begin to learn to release this in greater measures. We're not waiting for God to do stuff. He's done it all. We're learning how to cooperate with Him to see this work in our life immediately. God's waiting for us. He said, come on, keep going, hold on. I got so much more for you. Just put it to work. But we get overwhelmed by our circumstances. We can't see things happening. Our bank account hasn't changed, or our bills haven't reduced. Our body doesn't feel any different. Our family's in chaos. There's rumors at work of layoffs, and it's just all of a sudden these things just get bigger and bigger. What happens? We are magnifying problems instead of magnifying God, aren't we? The scripture says, hold fast to your confession. The reason it says hold fast is because there is going to be a time of opposition. There is going to be a time where the enemy will come in and say, yeah, look, I know God did that for you and God did that for you, but this is different. It's not going to work in your life this time. You ever notice that? It's the same thing he says. So he said it in the previous one. You know, like you had this crisis and you believed God and you saw a breakthrough, an amazing thing, your family member got saved and stuff. The enemy fought you tooth and nail all along trying to convince you it wouldn't work, and you got it. And then with the new faith project, it's exactly the same. Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, that would work. But this time, it's the same record. He's got the same, he doesn't have anything new. It's about time we stopped listening to him and started listening to what the Spirit of God was saying and started holding fast to our confession. This is so important, hey. You don't know when you're going to need this in your life. We didn't realize, we weren't planning on Joy having cancer. But I'm so glad that there were things that we learnt, that God taught us, and we saw it come to pass. Otherwise, Joy wouldn't be here today. If she didn't learn to bridle her mouth and start saying things in line with the Word, in spite of what her body was saying, she wouldn't have been here today. It wasn't my faith that got her over the line. She had to exercise her faith. Then I could agree with her and add my faith. The only time my faith came into the calculation was when she was in the coma. When after the operation and they said there's a number of things, she couldn't exercise her faith then. That's when the church rose up. And that's when the other believers, and that's when I used my faith to pray for her. But when a person is conscious, they need, if it doesn't matter, you can have all the faith of the world, but if they don't believe, they're not going to receive. Jesus couldn't heal people that didn't believe. And if he couldn't do it, how can you and I do it? Remember, he went to his own hometown and he could only heal a few sick folk because of their unbelief. We have to hold fast to our confession. This is so important. Hey, you know, I was talking earlier, you know, before I preached the message, I was talking about the vision of our church and saying about how we need to be constantly developing ourselves. I want to share, just in finishing this up, I want to share an illustration about how your spirit was designed to lead. And waiting on God and doing some of these things that we're talking about is teaching your spirit to take leadership. And this is a tremendous illustration the Lord brought to my memory just before to help you understand the power of this. You can look this up in your own time, the whole story. It's called the Tenerife disaster. It's on an island called the Tenerife. I think it's in the Bahamas or somewhere in out that way. There were two jumbo jets on the tarmac and they were looking for clearance. And I believe there was a lot of fog and visibility was really poor. And the air controllers had given permission for one of these jets to take off. But because visibility was so poor, what this guy, this pilot, didn't realize is as he was beginning to gain speed to take off, the other jumbo jet was right across the runway. And by the time he saw him and saw this other jet, it was too late. He couldn't stop. And so he was trying as hard as he could to lift this thing, to get it airborne, to clear. But it just wasn't enough time. He did get airborne, but he wasn't able to clear it. There was something like over 500 people that died because these were fully fueled jumbo jets. And I'm not sure if they were both filled. They must have been close to capacity. There were some that survived miraculously. But there were actually two Christian businessmen on one of the jets. And they were sitting next to each other. Both were born again. Both were spirit-filled. One had invested time in teaching his flesh to yield to his spirit so that his spirit could begin to lead in a crisis. The other one hadn't. Both of them loved Jesus. The moment the jets collided and a massive amount of fuel ignited, a huge fireball came through the cabin of this one jet. One of these men looked at it and began to scream, as did the majority of the passengers, just screamed because that's all that was in their heart. But the other one that had trained his spirit, the moment he saw that, he just said, in the name, before he had time to even think, he said, in the name of Jesus. And the moment he said that, this is his words. He said, it seemed like there was a force field that came right around him. And this fireball went all around him, melted the skin of the guy next to him. People incinerated before his eyes, but he was unscathed and untouched. And before he had time to think about it, again he cried out and he said, he saw that where this other plane had tried to take off, it had ripped a massive hole in the cabin above him. And he knew he had to get out, but it was way too high for him to reach. And he just, again, he just screamed out, he said, in the name of Jesus! And suddenly he found himself on top of the plane through that hole. Then he slid down the side of the cabin onto the wing, ran off to the edge of the wing and jumped off and ran to safety, unscathed. You know, the Bible says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. In the name of Jesus doesn't just mean by his authority. When you say in the name of Jesus, you are in your little force field. You are in the strong tower where nothing can touch you. And this guy, under his spirit, understood it. And before he had time to even think about it, he spoke out of his spirit. His spirit took the lead. Your spirit was designed to do that. And your spirit will start to speak out victory in your life. But you have to start training your flesh and your soul to submit to your spirit. And the way you can do that is start speaking the promises of God over your life. Start activating your voice to see your universe, to see your world begin to turn, to see the Garden of Eden begin to grow in your family, to see the Garden of Eden begin to grow in your workplace and in your circumstances, where people begin to look at you and they'll say, man, how is it that everything you do just seems to work? Why do you always get these positive reports and feedback? Why is it you seem to get the promotions? Why is it you seem to get the breakthroughs? And you'll be able to tell them about Jesus, hey? Are you hearing what the Holy Spirit's saying this morning? You need to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer, hey? Don't just leave this morning just saying, well, that was an interesting message, wasn't it? I think I saw him spit on a couple of people. If that's all you get out, you've got to be a doer of the word. This will not work unless you put it to work. And understand, it's like the rudder of a ship. It takes time. But keep at it. Hold fast to your confession. Keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it. Keep at it. You just keep at it because you know what God said is true. And soon, you see the direction of your life's turning. And people begin to notice. They go, man, what is it with you? What's happened to you? They'll notice it as well. Let's stand up. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to lead you in a prayer, but you know, if your heart's not in this, then it's probably better you don't say it. But it's a prayer to saying, God, I'm going to make this a decision to put this to work in my life. Now, if that's the attitude of your heart, if this morning you can sense the Holy Spirit stirring you up, saying, come on, put this to work. And you might be already someone who's putting this to work. But I believe there's more. We can put more to work in our lives, hey? We can always make more and more course corrections to see this work at a greater level. And if that's the desire of your heart, then I want you to repeat this after me and make this your prayer. So I want you to say after me, if that's your desire, Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare that with you as my helper, I will be a doer of the word. I make a decision to speak your promises over my life. And I know that as I do that, I'm speaking truth. I make a decision to hold fast to the confession of my mouth. I refuse to be intimidated by my circumstances, and you're going to help me to continue to be encouraged, and I'm going to hold on to the confession of my mouth until it manifests in my life, and then I'm going to give you the praise, I'm going to give you the glory, and I'm going to testify about it. I'm going to let people around that you are a good God, that your word is the truth, that you faithfully watch over your word to perform it. And it's working in my life right now in Jesus' name. Give him praise. Give him thanks. Hallelujah.
This message is distributed free of charge by the friends and partners of Transformers Christian Church. If you'd like to partner with us and help send this to others free of charge, then email info@transformers.org.au. Have a great day.